Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John, chapter 10, and we'll read verse 10. And I'm going to read it like most people read it when they're going to preach from it. That is, I'm going to leave out the introduction to the verse itself. You'll notice that the introduction is this: the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And here's what you hear many times when people preach from this verse: I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant life. This has intrigued me for many, many years. That is, what is the abundant life, and how do we live the abundant life? I think it's important because Jesus said that I've come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Now, the life that Jesus speaks of here when he says that they might have life must be spiritual life. And then he speaks of having spiritual life that is above the ordinary. And that's what abundantly means. Above the ordinary life, spiritual life, that may be lived. It's something that's very difficult to describe, because we usually confuse it with monetary blessing. And that's how it's been used for many years now as a basis for what we often refer to as the prosperity gospel. It has to do with not only living as a saved person, but also having God bless you so that you have money, power, wealth. Many of the pastors who preach this kind of message on jet planes, they're the ones that you see with thousands and thousands of people, and their offerings run into the millions and millions of dollars. And they live an example, and they set it before their people, and they will tell you, I have all that I have, the two homes I have, one here and one there and one in Palm Springs. I have all of these because God has blessed me abundantly. I have an abundant life. And that's a good message. And the reason it's good in the sense of being oftentimes successful is because it appeals to our lower nature. I wonder sometimes if there are not people who say, I want to be a Christian so I can be rich. And if you want to be a Christian so you can be rich, your desires are confused. You need to be a Christian, and you must be a Christian in order to serve God, to have your sins forgiven, so that you're not constantly confused about whether you're lost or saved or going to heaven or going to hell. All of these things have to do with the Spirit. I do not want to be negative, though, and say that if you're a Christian, you can never be, quote, successful in the business world. I do not mean to imply that at all. But I do mean that we can live the abundant life spiritually and at the same time not have an abundance of material possessions. We may have both, and if you do, thank God for it. I have no criticism of it. And God's people are oftentimes a great blessing to a congregation financially to help them do the things that need to be done, because they have not only succeeded financially, but they also know how to live a strong spiritual life. And that is perhaps above the ordinary. Is there such a thing as just, quote, the ordinary Christian? Somehow that doesn't seem to fit. Sometimes it seems to confuse our minds. Are you a Christian, super Christian, ordinary Christian? And what's the difference? It's not that easily defined, as far as I'm concerned anyway. But we know that Jesus came that we might live it. This is what he said. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'll tell you what I think these verses that we're going to study this morning teach. I think that the Jewish nation knew how to be saved, and they knew how to worship God according to the law of Moses, the institution that he set here. But it was very difficult for these people to reach a level of maturity where they could comprehend who they were and what God wanted them to do, not only as a nation, but as individual people. The entire chapter in this book of John seems to have a great deal to say about this. Jesus spoke a parable in the first five or six verses of this chapter, and he spoke a parable of the sheepfold. And by the way, let me point out that a sheep is not known for its intelligence. If you're really proud in the sense that you're a sheep, believing that it is intelligent, a super intelligent animal, etc., etc., you probably are going to be disappointed if you know anything about sheep. Sheep have to have a shepherd. They have to have one constantly. You can't turn a herd of sheep or sheep out in the wilderness and they won't survive. They have to have constant care, constant direction. They're not like wolves who can sustain themselves without any help at all from mankind. Sheep are certainly not that way. Sheep exist for monetary purposes. You sell the wool. Sheep exist for another purpose, and that is so you can serve mutton. That is their meat, their flesh. Their flesh is to be eaten, and their wool is to be sold. They are a very common animal. So we need not think of ourselves as being extraordinary human beings, and that we're super smart and that we lose all of our commonality with the rest of the human race when we become followers of Jesus Christ. There is a procedure, there is a process where we by education and we by faith, that is by knowledge and faith, can move into a relationship with God where we are very comfortable and where we can serve God acceptably. Now, I'm not going to read all of those verses, but it has to do with the fact that the sheep will not answer to a stranger. And Jesus is talking about himself as the great shepherd of the sheep, and the fact that they're not going to respond, Israel, that is the people in Israel who have faith, who understand the teachings of the offerings that were made, blood offerings, sacrifices, and others, that all of these pointed to the coming one and that Jesus was this promised one. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And we all, I hope, understand that that's not a door that's hanging on its hinges that you open. But it is the fact that when they put the sheep out in the field, they would find a place, or they would stack stones in such a way that the only opening was for the shepherd to lie down and therefore block the sheep from coming out of the fold. Think of it as that he is literally the door. That's what this verse of Scripture means. They would build it in such a way that it came to a point, all of the rocks or perhaps a high bluff on one side or a high hill on one side that the sheep couldn't climb. And over the years, they'd made it to where, in order for the sheep to be safe, the shepherd didn't go somewhere else to sleep. He simply would lie down. And therefore he formed a barrier, which was called the door. And that's why Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, that doesn't mean that every shepherd that ever came was a thief and a robber, but everyone who had come earlier and offered themselves as the Messiah, as the anointed one, as the promised one of Israel, anyone who had come to the nation of Israel and announced himself, I am the Messiah, I am the anointed one, this person was a thief and this person was a robber. But he states that those who were sheep did not hear them. And then Jesus said again, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That is, you cannot get into the fold without going by Jesus. You cannot get out of the fold without going by Jesus. But if you will enter in, you shall be saved, and then you shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, Jesus states again that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's why he wants the flock. The false shepherd who would announce himself as the deliverer for the children, for the nation of Israel, they came only to steal. They came only to kill. They came only to destroy. But Jesus came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then we have the introduction of another character in verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. But the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. This whole dialogue that Jesus gives continues, but the important thing is that we have all the people who came before. They were not there, but by misrepresentation. And then Jesus introduces the hireling. The hireling is the person who's in it for the money. And when things get tough, then the person who's in it for the money, that person is going to run and desert the sheep. Does that have anything to do with the abundant life? Is there something here that we're missing? And what is the abundant life? It doesn't seem like that Jesus is talking about material possessions. It seems like there's something else involved here, and I certainly believe that there is something more involved here. Let's start first by talking about religion. That is religion per se. The kind of religion that we hear discussed when people say, well, Christianity is just one of the ways to heaven, but there are many roads to heaven, and if you will travel any of these roads sincerely, you will eventually become a child of God and get to the place where God wants us to be. And that's a universal plan of salvation, which many, many people believe. And some of the, quote, broad-minded denominations of Christianity believe that and say that and teach that. But we know that there is one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I think the abundant life starts with that particular statement. It's not religion. If it was religion, the Pharisees and Sadducees would have been people on whom Jesus would have commented and would have encouraged and would have pointed them out as the very epitome of what's right in religion. But we never ever in the Scriptures see or hear or read of one time when Jesus said, the Pharisees have it. They're the ones you need to listen to. The Pharisees know what they're talking about. He constantly derided them. He constantly accused them of being leaders of the blind leading the blind. And that's certainly an impossible situation. The blind leading the blind, the Sadducees. I never once read in the Bible where Jesus said the Sadducees are good people. They have a great religion. I know they're tied to Moses' doctrine, but they differ some from us, such as in the resurrection. But after all, we're all working, quote, for the same place. Again, that universal doctrine. We don't see that anywhere. We can look at so many other things and say, is this the path to the abundant life? Sometimes we'll see a church named the Abundant Life Church, indicating that somewhere within its framework, there is the key to living an abundant life. Generally, these people will have tremendous buildings, great programs, entertainment. All of these things will be found within their fellowship or within their property or on their property. They're very active. They are very impressive. But is that living the abundant life? Are you living the abundant life when you can go to a gym and play basketball and you're at church? Is that the abundant life? Is the abundant life things? Are they necessary? Do we have to get that before we can live the abundant life? Certainly going to cost a lot to live the abundant life, isn't it? We're going to have a lot of insurance to pay, a lot of buildings to build. Is it even within the reach of every person? We'll have to stop and think, well, if you're not wealthy and you're not progressive, it just means one thing. You cannot live the abundant life. I don't think Jesus is saying that here. I don't think he's talking about religion. I don't think he's talking about money. I don't think he's talking about celebrity status. And I don't think he's talking about poverty as being the key to living the abundant life. That is, let's give everything we have. Let's sell everything we have. Let's put it all in a pool and let's live just from hand to mouth. And that'll make us very holy people. That'll emphasize our faith in Christ. No, no. It will emphasize your misunderstanding of what Christianity is. Christianity is not designed to make you rich. It's not designed to make you poor. Religion, true religion, the religion of Jesus Christ, is designed by Almighty God to give you an opportunity to serve God, whether you're the poor widow who gives a mite or two mites, or whether you're Joseph of Arimathea who because of your wealth, could donate his tomb to Jesus Christ. The widow could live the abundant life, and the wealthy Arimathea could live the abundant life. So what is it? Well, we haven't found an answer yet. But can we find an example then of people who lived the abundant life? I think we could say Abraham lived the abundant life, but he was very wealthy. We could say that Job lived the abundant life, but he was very wealthy. Can we say in all truth that Jesus lived the abundant life, the one who is the key to living the abundant life? Did he himself live the abundant life? Can we look at Jesus and say, this man is the very epitome of living the abundant life, while he himself said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If we think prosperity, then we'll have to say that Jesus, who said, I came to teach you and to do something or many things that will give you an opportunity to live the abundant life, we would have to point to him and say, but you didn't live it, Jesus. How can you teach us to live the abundant life if it is simply the acquisition of material possessions. You disavowed yourself as having any wealth, any possessions. You didn't even have a family, Jesus. Wouldn't that be part of the abundant life? That you had a great house filled with many family members? That would prove that God loves you and God bless you. And yet no proof such as that exists in the life of Jesus. We see him as a servant, a man who denied himself and took up his cross that he might give his life for Jesus Christ. And that brings up another person that we talk about a great deal too, and that's Paul. Do we believe that Paul lived the abundant life? Can we say, Paul, you missed it. You got in trouble all the time with the powers that be. You were constantly being chased out of the country. You were constantly being placed in jail. You were constantly being denounced. You were constantly being accused, not only of your own people, but you had to go before Felix and Agrippa and the kings and give your testimony. I don't know how Jesus was dressed when he went before Felix. I don't know how he was dressed when he went before Agrippa. I don't know how Jesus was dressed. I'm assuming it was not so elaborate. We speak of a seamless garment. I don't know. But he had standing at one time, but he lost it. He was very much trusted by the Pharisees and Sadducees, but when he became a Christian, he lost that. So the man who wrote the greater part by inspiration of the whole New Testament, he must not have lived the abundant life. But I fear to say that. I fear to say Jesus never lived the abundant life. I fear to say Paul never lived the abundant life, or John the Beloved, because he was on the Isle of Patmos where he'd been banished for preaching the Word of God. I can't say that these lived the abundant life. So what is it? Well, it begins by accepting the fact that Jesus is the door to life. I am come that they might have life. And I'm sure there were many Jewish people who had life, that by accepting the types of the Old Testament, that they had trusted in the coming one. We know there was Anna. We know there were others who had trusted and who welcomed the birth of Jesus, and many accepted the promise of John the Baptist. We have these situations that speak to us and teach us. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. What kind of life? Well, it wasn't the zoology life like we point out at the zoo, which is a demonstration of animal life that we find curious or satisfy our curiosity by seeing these exotic animals. We had life. These people had life. They were living, breathing creatures. And that's not what Jesus came to give people. He had created us in the creation, living creatures. We are living creatures. We have breath and we have souls. And Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. That's spiritual life. And they might have a more abundant life, a more satisfactory life, I think is a good word. Jesus was the door, and without it, you'll never have it. Jesus said in this same book of the Bible, chapter 8, in verse 32, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. I am the way, I am the life, and I am the truth. You can never have the abundant life without having, first of all, trusted the door and entered into the door to life, which is a personal relationship with Jesus. Then you will never have the abundant life until you know the truth. You cannot have an abundant spiritual life if you predicate your life upon things that are not true. I believe that Brother Matt had a great lesson for us to learn when he spoke of the rest spoken of by Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What is that rest? I think it's probably the same thing as the abundant life. That is, through information and faith, we have learned enough to know what God wants us to do, and we're doing what God wants us to do. And when we find that place of service, it is a place of rest, and it is a place of abundance. What is the purpose of abundance? Okay? If you have an abundance, what is the benefit of an abundance? You say, I have an abundance of garden produce. I have an abundance of some item. It means that you don't have to do without that item. It means that you can actually distribute some of it to someone else. And I'm not trying to say that life is like a garden full of zucchini, or you can give it all away and still have plenty. What I am saying, that if you know the truth, you have an abundance. You're willing to trust the life you live to the providence and faithfulness of God Almighty, so that you do not believe that you will ever be without food and raiment. You're not trying to put it all up so you can have it, but by your faith in God and in the teachings of Christ, you have become mature, and you know that you're trusting in Him and that there is an abundance in your life upon which you can draw for every aspect of life. I think that I didn't live the abundant life. In fact, I know I didn't live the abundant life for many years in my ministry, because when I entered the ministry, I thought that everything had to be done by me, and if I didn't do everything, I was a slacker, I was lazy, I was letting God down, and I felt guilty unless I was so worn out I couldn't function. If I could go 7 days a week, in fact, I think Betty and I went 7 years. I think I'm correct when I say that we went 7 years without a vacation. I can remember one or two times in that 7 years when we actually took off a Saturday afternoon. And all the time I was doing this so I could live the abundant life, so I could please God with my labors rather than by my faith. Now, I'm not taking works away from living the abundant life, but I'm taking them out of the perspective simply because that's not how you obtain that satisfaction of rest, simply because of your sweat and your exertion. I know I've spoken about Betty's brother-in-law, a man who married her sister, who was a preacher. And he was a great preacher. He was a fine Christian man. He was a good pastor. But he could never feel comfortable unless he was dead broke. His car was worn out. He needed a new set of tires. And he was on his way from one place to another to sacrifice even more. If He was pastor at one time of a very successful church. He was doing very well, and he was miserable. We've got to understand there has to be a point in our life when we can lie down at night and say, God, thank you for the day. I enjoyed it. It was faithful. Now I'm tired and sleepy. I'm not going to sit up all night reading the scriptures. He says, Brother Penn, you're confusing us. I think people who've reached that place of rest and abundant life means you trust God with the abundance. You trust God to be your yoke. You trust Jesus to be your yoke fellow. And then by your information, by your faith, you're able to live life without wearing yourself out in the sense of injuring your health, in the sense of injuring your emotional stability, in the sense of not being available for people who need you. I did that for a long time, people. Did I enjoy life? I think I felt like I was pleasing God. I think I felt like I was living a super life. And that super life was really pleasing to God. I impressed a lot of people, but you know, I wore out at it. I just wore out. I said, God, I gotta find some other way to handle this, or I gotta find some other line of work. I'm not gonna last long. I didn't feel like that's what God called me to do, to be confused. I didn't think God called me to be frustrated. I didn't think God called me to blame myself when people missed. Now, here's a couple that went somewhere. If I'd done what I should have done, they'd have been there. I took responsibility for every person within the congregation. And when they failed, I felt that I myself was a failure. I don't know any better way to explain you the frustration of not living the abundant life rather than to tell you about myself. But I also know that there were a lot of preachers who weren't living the abundant life along with me. And oftentimes they quit the ministry because they couldn't stand it. I don't think God ever called us into a ministry that was so frustrating and so unfulfilling that we just simply quit under the load. I think we can find our place, know who we are, know who God is, know what God wants us to do, do what God wants us to do, and get a night's sleep. I honestly believe that that can be true of you and me and all of God's people. I want to live the abundant life, but I don't have that much money to prove that I've been successful at it. I don't have a lot of title deeds to much of anything, so I can't tell you. I lived the abundant life because I never got the jet airplane to fly to Palm Springs to my third home. And you say, well, Brother Penn, you're just admitting failure. Absolutely, totally, I am. But I will say this with all my heart and with all my soul. I believe this morning I stand before you to tell you, as the little flock, I believe I'm living the abundant life. I believe I'm living the abundant life. I've never felt better about my relationship to God than I feel with you, this congregation, what we believe and what we teach and where we're going. Let's stand and sing.
This morning after